You know, I was holding that bread in my hand, and I was thinking, as Jesus held the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and take and eat." Right? What was he going through at the moment, knowing that in a few short hours he would be broken like that bread, right? You know, I've read a lot of history about coming wars, especially the Civil War, how commanders would say to their troops, "Be strong, boys. Tomorrow, you're going to really feel it because we're going to engage with a great enemy. Most of you probably won't live through it. So I'm with you. Give it your best." You know, what do you feel like as you're preparing for that battle? Jesus was preparing for this battle, right? Where he was going to give himself wholly, completely. And we're only looking at the physical pain. We have no idea what it was like to take on the sins of the world. Mm. Your sins and my sins. We are very vague about that. It's very hard to understand what that was like. You know, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." I like little animals. You know, if I had a little lamb, I wouldn't want somebody to take that lamb and slit his throat and pour out the blood for a sacrifice. Can you imagine what it's like to even think of Jesus being that Lamb of God? Sometimes it's good just to meditate on those things. It's so hard to understand. We're going to have another verse today that's hard to understand. If you could turn to John chapter 14. Verse 11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." You know, he said to, if you're having a hard time believing who I am, believe in the works that I do. Mighty works of God. Believe in those works and you'll have a better understanding of who I am. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. This puzzles me, because how can we do the works of the Father? How can we do works like Jesus? Greater works than these shall he do. Jesus did miracles. We can't do miracles. We would kind of scoff at the idea of being like Jesus to do great works. But, you know, mankind is amazing. You know, I love to see the works that mankind has done over the years. I love to see the architecture of great works. You know, great bridges spanned over rivers. Great cathedrals built, you know, 1,000 years ago. I can hardly build a shed, let alone a cathedral. You know, these people of God have done great things. And I want to think that, so, are the disciples saying, "Huh? What great things are we going to do? How can we possibly do anything? For we have no power of our own. There's works that we have already done. You know, the task of a mother growing a baby for 9 months and delivering that child and raising that child the right ways, that's a task that we had no idea what it was going to be like before we did it. But a mighty task those people have done. Sometimes we think there's no way we can do it. Remember I told you the story one time of when I was building our house and I got to shingling the roof, and we have a salt box, so it's a long, long roof in the back of the house. And when you got a hammer and one little nail in my Grossman's pouch, I pull out one nail and bet, get that nail in, and there's only four more to secure that one shingle. And you go across the whole length of the house, and then you come back here and start again, only 5.5 inches higher than the last one. And you go across the whole, and you look up and you say, I'll never get this done. I'll never do this. And I remember my father saying to me, what his father said to him, one at a time, only think about one thing at a time. Okay? When these disciples of Christ saw the world, they were not powerful. They were weak. They were poor. They had no glamour in themselves that they could do mighty things. And yet, Jesus expected them to do great and mighty things. Let me take a look at history for a minute. The all-powerful Roman Empire ruled the world. Now, they had power, right? Think of the whole Roman Empire and all the might and the glory that they had compared to the 12 disciples. It's a laugh. It's a joke that they would amount to anything. Yet, in 300 years, Constantine made Christianity the religion of the empire. Within 500 years, the Roman Empire was destroyed. Within 2,000 years, 2.1 billion people call themselves Christians from every nation. Mighty works indeed. You know, just because I didn't do all the things myself, it's because we are part of the whole puzzle. Mm. We are part of the picture of God. Mighty things are going to happen with us when we join together and are tight and we're powerful. And now the Roman Empire is merely a subject in your history book. Did nothing. How did this one person, this one Jesus, have this much influence? Not only the 12 disciples, but think of Jesus walking around the desert roads, talking to a few people at a time, and doing this over here, and doing a little bit of that over there, and yet Christ is magnified today from churches all over the world. We lift up the name of Jesus. How did it come about? You know, sometimes we can get a little hint about this when you know, Debbie and I were listening to our little Alexa the other day, and it gives a little piece of history when you say good morning, Alexa, right? And she said, this day in history, like 1982 or something like this, this girl that liked to put on makeup, right, decided to put that out on the airwaves and say, I like to wear this makeup on this day and I do this. And she went and she showed the world what she did with her makeup. And so she was the first one that they called an influencer. Okay, now today there are people all over the place making millions, showing off the way they dress or showing off the way they do whatever, they get a following. And I don't know how, but they get money out of doing that. I have no idea. but they're influencers, okay? They have changed a whole bunch of people. You know, people can change the whole world but by being an influential person, okay? We each one of us, are influencers, right? We are going to do great things in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
It might be that you gave a glass of water to a thirsty person. It's a great thing. It might be that, let's say for me, for example, maybe I preached a lesson at one time and someone took that lesson and said, I'm going to tell that story to somebody else, and that person told that story to somebody else, and on it goes. Right? You know, like the idea of what would you rather have, $1 million, or would you have like to have 1 cent that's doubled? How'd it go?
One cent that doubles every day for 30 days.
If
you were to take the penny, it would result in about 5 million.
Okay. Just 30 days, if you double it every day, you're going to have like 5 million. So it's better to take that option, right? If you're a money person. So it doesn't seem like a penny is worth anything. Now it's hard to even find a penny, right? You probably have one in your loafers, I bet. Everybody has a penny in their loafers, do you? You don't even know what I'm talking about. But we can do small things. You can't be expected to say, okay, that preacher was talking today and he expects me to go out there and be a mighty preacher, like a Billy Graham kind of thing. Well, it's not me. I don't have that in me. First of all, you don't know what you have in yourself. Okay, if you ever talk to a young Barry when he was in school that stuttered and blocked and could hardly even talk, okay, to try to spit words out, it was a joke if you told me that I'm going to preach the gospel someday. Public speaking was just about the most scary thing I could ever think about. Okay, and I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying yay me, but what I am saying is God changes people. You're not who you're going to be.
Amen.
Someday God might put something in you that you're going to influence other people with, and the world is going to change. Amen?
Amen.
Let it change.
That's right.
But I want to go back to the text and look further. Back to the text. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Boy, when you're about to do a hard task, you need help. Give me a helper. He will send a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can the Lord do great things?
Yes.
I mean, we were talking a little bit in our class this morning about how great the Lord is. And, you know, I was thinking in my own thoughts, the nature of things that God has made, it he has made it visible to us, right? We've seen the great things that he just speaks into existence that he can do this, he can do that, he can do whatever he wants in a great and mighty way throughout the whole universe that we still have no idea how big the universe and how great the universe is. The things that he has created beyond our understanding. The things that are minute, that you can only see through a microscope. We're only beginning to learn the great things that God has done in a very small way. We have oceans that are about two-thirds that covered about two-thirds of the whole planet. And you know what? You know, Star Trek used to say, how did it say it? To go where no man has gone before. You know, to go out in space, go where no man has gone before. But, you know, unless you're Jacques Cousteau, you haven't been to the bottom of the ocean, have you? Have you? I haven't. I mean, I've been to the bottom of the ocean when I'm standing knee deep. I said, I can touch the bottom. How about when it's 8, 10, 12 miles deep? I went into the Navy, and the first mission I went on to was to be a submariner. Okay, so I went to sub school, and we're learning, this was in 1969, so we're learning about 1963, and I'm not sure about the other boat that was exploring the depths of the ocean, and those two boats were called the Scorpion and the Thresher. Who the world lost everybody on those boats because they exploded at such a deep, they went down too deep. And they were testing how deep could they go. Well, they went too deep. We can't understand what's at the bottom. There's little fish down there that have headlights. You know, it's crazy the things that we have yet to explore. We don't even know what's under the earth. You know, the vast oceans of oil and I don't know, like, just use your imagination. How much God has made and that we have yet to explore. but when we go out to do God's work, the reason we can go out and do it is not because of our frail bodies. Our inability to speak. God is in you. Jesus told the disciples, you will have to testify in front of kings, all kinds of big important people, right? And he said, but don't worry what you will say because I will speak through you, right? I'll put the words in you. It's amazing the powerful words that Jesus can be in us. Lo, I am with you always, right? Always, I am with you. And he's going to work through us, through little old us who have no power of our own. Right? We had no power for salvation. We couldn't earn our salvation. We're too weak. We're too fragile. We're too sinful. Think of all the words that we're too. We just couldn't do it. But Jesus said, through me, you can. And I'm going to give you the mercy and the grace and the love to go out there and do my work because now, what, Paul? We're brothers. Right? We become brothers of God. Woo! I don't know, it takes a lot of meditating on those things. We can do greater things than we saw Jesus do. Okay, I mean, there have been things that have been done in the world by feeble people. Let's say, for example, I read something one time, I don't remember the guy's name, but this one evangelist preached the gospel to this one person who was, let's just say like we all are, nobody. Okay, he was a nobody. But he, in turn, preached to a man the words that he had heard earlier to a man named Billy Graham. Okay? The first guy had no idea his word was going to have any impact, but he gave it to one person. That one person told the right person who had a really good speaking voice and a good ability to proclaim God's messages, and great things happened. If you're going to do a project, you want a lot of people doing it, don't you? You know, I one time saw a photograph of the Wachusett Dam. Have you ever been out to the Wachusett Dam? You know, Wachusett is one of the reservoirs that feeds Boston water, right? And when you go out there, you can walk across the top of the dam. And the water's on one side, you see this big steep hill that goes down into the town on the other side. And you say, boy, how did they do this? Right? This was back in the 30s, I believe. Might have been the 40s. I think it was the late 30s. They didn't go out there with the giant excavators that we have today, right? All kinds of machinery. I saw a photograph of my friend Bill DiBenedetto. He took it in one time. He says, I got a picture of my grandfather. You want to see him? And he showed me this picture of like 1,000 people on this hill. And they were shoveling up. And the other person next to him would take that shovel full and shovel it up. And they made that dam with shovels and wheelbarrows. But there was about 1,000 of them. So they weren't working any harder than you do around your house. Mm-hmm. They were just all together with a mass of people. You can do a lot of things, right? Mm-hmm. And just go on from there. Debbie and I really like watching. There's a number of series of Britain's canal system. They got canals that go all over Europe, all over, mostly Britain. And at these canals, you got to have a narrow boat to go through that. The boats are only about 6 feet wide, and the canal is about 6.5 feet wide. And you know, you're going through there like this, and you go through locks, and you close the locks, all of a sudden you let the other lock out, and all of a sudden your boat rises up like this, and you close that lock and open these gates, and now you're higher than you used to be. And all throughout Britain, these long, narrow boats are cruising through Great Britain. And I thought to myself, and the saying, by the way, that this was started in 1605 or 1720 or whatever like that. Now, you think of that year. Okay, let's say 1620, Mayflower came over here, right? So they come over here in Plymouth, Mass, and would they be able to dig a canal all the way up, I don't know, for miles and miles and miles? That's what they did all over Britain. Most of the workers were Irishmen who had no money, so they had to get a job over in England. So they said, we're going to make these canals. And they did them all with shovels and wheelbarrows and buckets. It's amazing. It's just, I can't even picture even thinking that you could build a canal. I mean, Terry, here's a shovel. I want you and your friends to go out there and dig nice and deep, nice and wide enough, and we got about 200 miles to go. Are you ready for that? It's like, oh, this is crazy.
One shovel at a time.
Hey, one shovel at a time. That's right. That's my turn. So, God in you. Now, I'd like to turn over to Isaiah. Chapter 6. So I'm going to read through there from verse 1 just because I remember this sermon from our man Tebow. Okay? It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I mean, can you imagine seeing this? Brought into a place like this? Seraphim stood above him, having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe, this is Isaiah now, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me.
Amen.
This is a really big scene here, right? Paul talks about his being taken up to the third heaven, which we can't grapple in our minds at all what that was like. Isaiah finds himself, when this King Uzziah died, he's in the presence of seeing God on his throne, and seraphim, and all these creatures flying around and saying, holy, 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 and here he is, a man that's a sinner, just like you and I, or a woman that's a sinner. Unclean lips. We have spoken filthy things. We have said bad things to other people or whatever. You know what I mean. And then God sends the seraphim over with a coal to burn his lips. And he said, who shall go for me? And we know that Isaiah was one of the major prophets. He said, here am I. Send me. Picture yourself. I mean, we're just like Isaiah. He's just another person. He's just like anybody that we know. And yet God has put him in this position, and he said, send me, Lord. You don't have to have a great commission to go out and say, you're going to evangelize the country of Uganda, and they're all going to become Christians, or you're going to go down to, Bolivia or something like that, and you're going to have the job of teaching all the people there of Christ. We can't fathom that at all. Yet we can fathom, I want you to go across the street and love your brother.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I want you to forgive that guy down the other street that hurt you one time. I want you to love like I loved you. He said, well, maybe I can do that. Right? So here am I, send me. Over in Isaiah 55, you can flip over a few pages. It says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's just get that straight right now. We cannot think like God thinks. His brain is much bigger than ours. His abilities are much greater than ours. And if we think we can even get on the same plane with God, it's ridiculous. He is so, so great. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has a thought. He has a command. He tells Isaiah to go out. He tells you and I to go out. Go into all the world to preach the gospel to every nation. Right? He's teaching us to go with his word. And it's not an option.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an option. It's his word is going to happen. Are you going to be pliable enough to bend to God's will? It's going to happen. So you need to say, God, send me, but Lord, teach me. Strengthen me. Make me into somebody I'm not now.
Mm-hmm.
And God will do that. God will do that. You know, he even gets a bit poetic in this next verse. For you will go out with joy. Is that how you go out into the world? And when you meet people, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. You know why? Because you're out there as a person of God doing his will. All the creation is God's. Right? We just sang one of your favorite songs, right, Chris? When you go here, you know, you've seen God. When you've seen the ocean, you know, you've seen God. Because if you don't believe him, believe his works.
Yeah.
How great he is. I have to believe God because of what he's done. So it says in Romans that we are without excuse. Okay? So we have seen the mighty works of God, and we know that God is in us, living in us, working through us, accomplishing his will, because it's not going to go back to him empty. That, I tried to make my people do things, and they were unwilling, so I failed. God doesn't fail. God's promises are always kept. You know, we went over yesterday in the men's class about Elijah. God told Elijah what to do, and I'm sure he got kind of depressed as he's sitting around the brook Cherith for a long time. I did what you told me to do, God, and now you got me sitting here hiding out in this little valley, and you sent your birds, the ravens, out to feed me. It's like, this isn't the glorious job I thought you were going to give me.
Mm.
I thought I was going to have a good job. You know, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I'm going to be, I'm the prophet of God. Read about the prophets. Read those books and see if you'd like to be one of his prophets. Okay, it wasn't easy. But Elijah was a man just like us, like it says in James, right? That he did God's will. And he's just like us in that we start to forget what God told us to do. It's like, are you still with me, God? Are you still in me, strengthening me, having me do your will? Or have you forgotten me because I haven't heard you for a long time? Hello? God, can you hear me? Finally, God says, get up out of that brook and go to another place I'm going to send you. And here he takes his weary feet and he walks about 80 miles, possibly 100 miles, all the way across the country over to Zarephath, okay, part of Sidon. And it's like, this must be an important thing I'm going to do here. God sent him to one of the poorest people in the whole country, who was gasping for life. I'm going to take one more little portion that I have and make a little bit of bread, and my son and I are going to die. That's the house you came to. But God helped that one person, didn't he?
Yeah.
Then, Elijah, here's something you're going to do. You're going to have a contest with Ahab, the worst king that ever lived. And you're going to say, you take your God and have him send fire down from heaven and burn up that altar while we're on the top of Mount Carmel. And I got an altar over here, and then I'm going to ask my God and he'll do that. Well, you know whose God is really God. Those 850 prophets of Baal could do nothing. They screamed at God, they called out to him, and they couldn't do anything. Now it's Elijah's turn, and the glory of God. I'm going to show my majesty to these people. They used to know me, but they have forsaken me to go the ways of Baal. I'm going to bring them back. You watch what happens now. They're going to know that I am God. And fire came down from heaven and burned up that offering. And the people were yelling, God, he is real God. He is the real God. He is God. And they knew that it wasn't Baal, because Baal didn't do anything. Right? And so mighty Elijah did the great deed that he was sent to do. And he said, kill all those prophets who are sending you the wrong messages. And then he found out that Jezebel's out to kill him. And he ran all the way back to Mount Horeb, the same place that Moses went and received the law of God. And he went and hid, just like we do. We kind of crawl under the bed and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I am unworthy. It didn't do any good. Those people didn't change their ways at all. I'm the last person that believes in you. But God knows everything, doesn't he? He said, there are 7,000 yet in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So get up, Elijah. If God ever said that to you, get up. Go do the work that I told you to do. Open that mouth of yours. Use those feet and walk. Go where I ask you to go. Do what I ask you to do. Because my word is not going to return to me empty. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 beginning, we'll go back to 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus saw all those thousands of people who were just longing to be led by a leader to give them food and give them purpose in life and to help them during this difficult time in their life. He had compassion on them. They were sick and vulnerable, and Jesus was able to heal many of those people. All right, but he sends out the 12 disciples to do what I have been doing, teach them the gospel. Okay, he still says that today.
Yes.
Go into the world and preach the gospel, every one of you. Bring out your smile, bring out your joy, bring out your love. He calls for reapers, for the harvest is plentiful. So I used the verse already about the last words that Jesus was speaking to his disciples was, Now, I'm leaving, by the way. He said, I'm leaving you. You're not going to see me anymore, but I'm going to send my helper to you, and I want you to go where this helper guides you to go. Okay, you're not going to be alone. I am going to be with you. Always. To the end of the age, to the end of your life. So you need to go. So we make excuses, don't we? I'm nobody. Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody even likes me. We're small people in history. How can we possibly better the world with our little lives? Maybe if I did this, maybe if I did that, if I was stronger, whatever. There's examples in history of things that people have done. And at the time, I bet they thought it was pretty small. Robert Goddard goes out in the field over here in Auburn, Massachusetts. And he's going to try this little thing out. He thought, maybe I can put some liquid fuel in this little rocket. And he set it up so it wouldn't fall over. And lit that bad boy. And it went soaring up in the sky. It went around the moon 3 times and it came back. No. It went up 41 feet. 100 years later, we're still having parades and all kinds of great things in remembrance of Robert Goddard, the father of modern rocketry. Serious? He sent a little... Come on. I think I could do that with one of those water rockets. You pump them up and you let it go and it goes up more than 41 feet. Why was he so great? He just did what he did, and people built on that from there. Okay. Last year, I read a book, the complete story of the Wright brothers. You know, these boys who had this little shop, and they love to tinker around a little bit like this, and pretty soon they've got a plane that is able to fly so many feet, and they come down again. They kept on going at it. The plane would crash, and they said, we got to rebuild it and do it again. And by their persistence, they perfected it. Did they end up going to Europe and everything and giving people rides in their plane and kings and all kinds of impressive people had to go out and see this miracle that man can fly? And who were they? They were just nobodies who just kept at an idea. Just kept at it. I mean, it's just amazing what people can do. Just touching one or two people, you can see how it multiplies. If God is in us, we will prevail. That's a promise. God does not go back on his promises. We will prevail. We will do the work that he told us to do. We need to hear this message as we're reading God's word. We need to be not only hearers, but doers. So when you get in your car, you can think you're driving while it's in park. It's in idling. It's just sitting there. You're driving your car. Yeah, I love driving my car. You know what? You got to put it in gear. You got to put that bad boy in gear and step on the gas and go. That's what we need to do. And I don't care how awful your car is, your body, your abilities to do things. You think you're not able to do it, but with God in you, you can.
Yes.
And finally, in John chapter 13, this is my last verse here. John 13. It says in verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment. Does that seem kind of weird to you? It seems like this has always been the commandment. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we need to ask God to give you His love. It's His love. He loved you, and He's in you. It's like, God, give me enough love to love those people who are angry at me, to love those people who are unlovable.
Yes.
That we may love others. You need to be a game changer. A game changer. You know, I have lived this whole life, and I haven't done the mission that God has sent me out to do yet. There's still more that I have to do. Like I said in my last message, you know, be like Schindler, saving the people from the German death machine, right? And go in there, danger or not, save those people. Save that person across the street. Save that relative of yours.
Yes.
You know what? They didn't like Schindler coming in and saving those people. But he did it anyway. There's a lot of people who are not going to like you preaching the gospel to them. But do it anyway, because it's God's voice in you. And especially if you pray that, it's like, God, not me, but let them hear your voice.
Yes.
Let them see my love. And God, I just want to bring glory to you in all that I do. That was my first question when I became a Christian, is what does God want me to do? I mean, I believe that there's a God. Who am I, God? What do you want me to do? Ray Johnson showed me in Isaiah 43, verse 7, to bring glory to God. That's why He created us. And have you felt like recently you've been bringing glory to God, but by how you're loving others, how you're being like Jesus? Or do you feel like, I need to put this thing in gear a little bit better and go with God's love, do God's will? Let's pray. Father, you certainly were a game changer when you came to this earth.
Yes.
One lonely, seemingly unimportant, not a powerful person. But God, you showed the world who you are. And God, you gave the world your power. And the world has been changing. We still, after all these years, remember you, and we still want to do your will. Strengthen us, God. Help us. Lord, may you receive glory in our small ways. Help us to realize that every small deed we do, we're bringing glory to you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.